One word that I'd like to teach on this morning, and that one word is revival. The book of Acts, chapter number 3, beginning with verse number 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. But then once again in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The word revival this morning, won't you sing this song of prayer with me, please. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Amen, amen, amen. And I've been preaching a lot of years, been preaching since I was a teenager. And I've had a lot of good pastors that have been able to disciple me and help me to understand what it is to be a good minister, and then to conduct good services. A lot of those preachers are now dead, but the memories of spending time with them I cherish. I can remember as a little 19-year-old sitting in the office with Brother Hester down in North Carolina. As a young Marine, and he'd tell me stories about Arturo Skinner. Used to be a preacher back in the 50s and 60s and on the radio all across this nation. And Arturo Skinner was one of the first preachers my pastor would talk to me about that had had meetings where blind people had been made whole, or deaf ears were unstopped. I'd sit there and listen to my pastor, and my heart would just palpitate even harder because I was interested in these things. Before I came here, when I was in my later 20s, in between meetings, when I wasn't in revival or preaching a camp meeting, I worked down there at Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. One of the great joys of my life was whenever I had to work the night shift, I'd go over into the library where they kept the old reel-to-reels of all his old crusades, revivals. And I'd turn those on and just listen to the preaching, hearing the Word of God, seeing the masses of people listening to the Word, watching them run to the altar to give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all as memorable as a little kid laying on my mother's bed watching the Billy Graham crusades on television as one by one they filed down the staircases making their way to the center of a field somewhere to come to know God. As a Christian, we long to see a move of God. We desire to see young adults and older adults and young people really turned on for God. It's not enough to be religious. Religious church services can be found everywhere. They rarely change anybody. And that's why so few people have a desire to go to church, but even when they go, there's very little power to affect change in somebody's life. But there are many books that a person can read on revival in the marketplace. Years ago, Leonard Ravenhill's book, Why Revival Tarries, was quite popular. I remember reading it in my youth. And you wondered why the prayer meeting truly was the Cinderella of the church and why people had so little time to pray. But if there's one thing I've learned in preaching camp meetings, preaching revival meetings, preaching evangelistic meetings, and protracted meetings, whatever you want to call them, I've learned that revival is a result of the overwhelming presence of God. It's a very strong sense of God's presence in a meeting that begins to function. Sometimes it comes suddenly like a rainstorm. Other times it may appear slowly like the sun bursting over the horizon. But it's impossible for anybody to remain unaffected. When God begins to move and when God shows up in a congregation, great things begin to occur. Now that word revival, it conjures up a lot of different meanings and memories. And different people think about it in different ways. When I started preaching in the 80s, the mid-80s, you could still find revivals that lasted 2 and 3 weeks. You could still find a revival meeting where you go in and start on a Sunday, preach right on through the following week, going as long as God was saving souls, filling people with the Holy Spirit and healing people. As long as the anointing of God was present, the meeting would continue. But then eventually someone had to close it down because other meetings had to be held. But I'm telling you today, unless you go preaching throughout the South, revival meetings or evangelistic campaigns are as scarce as hen's teeth, because you can barely have one around the schedule of the school. You can barely have one with so many different things taking place throughout the week. And most people don't want to have to deal with the guilt and embarrassment of having to pull a kid out of a sporting event to be in an altar seeking God. But I can promise you folks, 20 years from now, nobody's going to be talking about them trophies sitting on the shelf. But people still going to be wanting to talk about God and what God has meant in somebody's life. So when we think of revival, historically, we think of the Great Awakening. We think of Jonathan Edwards preaching a message like Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And people gripping the pews and people seized with conviction. We think of him painting with very picturesque words, the stories of men and women essentially being shaken over hell on a dirty, rotten stick and just one breath separating them from eternity. The Bible does say there is but one step between us and death. But multitudes of people came to God. In the Bible, when we consider the word revival, it appears in a number of different circumstances. If we were to turn to Genesis 47, or 45, I should say, Jacob has learned that his son is yet alive. And the Bible says in Genesis 45, verse number 26, they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent, the spirit of Jacob, his father, revived. Jacob thought for decades Joseph was dead. When he heard the good news, it changed him. The Bible says that good news from a far country is like cold waters to a thirsty soul. How excited would you have been to learn that a child you thought had died was yet alive? This man understood that when it came to revival, the Lord was able to produce revival in him. And that's what is needed. We often pray for revival in different churches. We pray for a move of God up and down the valley, but we ought to say the words of that old hymn, "Lord, let there be a revival, but let it begin in me." Because if you can look at your Christian life and know that you're not where you once used to be with God with respect to passion and with respect to your hunger for God, then you ought to ask God to renew that fire inside of you. There's no sense in you backsliding, sitting on a church pew week after week. You ought to have a relationship with God. So revival is essential. Revival is something that produces a fire in a person's life. In Judges 15, verse 19, it says about Samson, God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and water came out, and when he drunk it, his spirit came again, and he revived. Here was a man that had natural substances that came into him, and life or refurbishment came to him because of how he felt with that life-giving water. Now, there are several places in the Old Testament where we can read about people who had been dead, but had come back to life. If we think of revival, we typically think of something having died. I mean, Adam and Eve, if they hadn't sinned in the garden, they probably could have been in this meeting with us this morning. But sin produces death. Nothing dies without the presence of sin. And wherever a church is desperately in need of revival, I can promise you there's sin in that church. It could be unforgiveness, it could be offense, it could be bitterness. Describe it any way that you want. You don't lose the Garden of Eden without the presence of sin. But once we come to know that sin has been dealt with, it is God who comes along and he covers us by his grace and he covers our shame and iniquity so that revival can begin again. Now, the scripture is plain on this. The person who comes to God must acknowledge that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that believe in him. He's a rewarder. In old times, somebody come along and preach. They didn't have the Bible colleges and seminaries that we have today. Man or woman got a call to preach. They wrestled with God about it. Then pretty soon they stepped out in faith and began to proclaim God's word. They had one basic creed, and that was leave the results to God. Preach the gospel. You think about Finney and all the revivals he had across this nation. He's attacked very often for some of the things that he believed, but I can tell you one thing. The Presbyterian church across this nation grew because that man preached God's word. Sure, people fell out under the power and they were there trembling and shaking, but they were screaming and crying out because of their iniquity. You take that old Methodist preacher, Peter Cartwright. They say at his camp meetings, he not only preached the gospel, but also carried a sidearm. Said if you wasn't careful, you invited him outside of the tent, he's liable to go out there and fight with you and then go back up there and preach the gospel and watch more people come to Christ. Those old timers were different, folks. They were different. These weren't the kinds of people that preached with silk gloves on and had to have all the conditions right in order for God to move. They found an old stump, bowed down, prayed through until they knew who God was, and got up and preached a message of holiness. They took a bony finger and put it under the nose of the richest people in the congregation, the proudest people in the congregation. They were never intimidated by anybody, and they said, "Here is what thus saith God." And because of that, revivals occurred. Beer gardens and saloons shut down. Counties went dry because folks preached the truth of God's word. But here we are today, and you think of these preachers that we have, and they're ashamed of declaring the truth because they don't want to stir up anything. They don't want to anger anybody. They don't want the town elders to be upset with them because they're preaching the truth of God's word. But it is important for us to know that when the gospel is preached, times of refreshing come. This is what Peter is preaching about there in the book of Acts. A great miracle has taken place. A man has been healed. And he says, you folks ought to repent and turn to God. The word is true. When it is sown in someone's heart, lives are changed. We had a tent up one time in the Redwood National Forest. They invited me to come to be the main speaker. I preached several nights, and a lady came out one night by the name of Tiffany. She shared the same name as my wife. She introduced me to a friend of hers and said, Brother Darrell, my friend doesn't go to church. She's not a Christian. But she and I had made a bet. She lost the bet, and she has to come to this tent meeting. So I looked at the young lady, and she kind of had a smile on her face, and I asked her if she was a Christian. She said, no. I said, do you go to church anywhere? She said, no. I said to her, are you going to be coming out every night of this tent meeting? She said, I'll be here. I said, well, I give you my word, before the end of this tent meeting, you're going to be in this altar with the rest of these people with your hands up crying out to God. She said, absolutely not. I said, all right. Well, I got up in that tent meeting and I preached. And one night after another, wonderful things were taking place. One night I remember I gave that altar call after I preached. A man that was in back, he had tattoos all over him. He jumped up and came down that aisle with a young lady. I thought, okay, so here we've got probably a man and a woman. We're going to lead here to Christ. And sure enough, led them both into the kingdom of God. Come to find out it was his daughter. He said that he'd been in jail ever since he'd probably been 14 or 15. But he'd had this little baby just before he went to jail. He said the whole time he was in there, this little girl was writing him, telling him about God. He got out. He came to that tent meeting. God, inside of about 40 minutes, cut through all of those years of sin. And here he came down that aisle with his daughter. In just a few moments, a smile on his face, he's happy as a lark. We kept preaching, and at the end of every meeting, people were in that altar on their knees, hands lifted up, saying, oh, God, do it again. Oh, God, fill me. Oh, God, touch me. Oh, God, stir me and renew me, Lord. Within about 3 nights, I was working that altar one time, laying hands on all these different people. I looked up, and down on the other end was Tiffany's friend. And here she's got her hands up toward heaven, crying out to God, tears rolling down her face. She's asking God to do a work in her heart and in her life. Well, I knew God was at work. I waited to the end of the service just to give her a hard time, and I said, I thought you were never going down in that altar. She said, well, I couldn't help myself. God got to dealing with me, and I knew I needed to be there. That kind of a meeting became a time of refreshing for people that were hungry, and certainly it was a blessed time for that lady. Peter here in chapter 3 is describing the basis of the miracle that is described in verses 12 through 18. A lame man has been healed, and the healing is evident to everybody. You cannot deny it. The people are in a state of surprise and wonder. And then here, as we look at verse 11, it says, the lame man which was healed, all of the people in Solomon's porch were scratching their heads, saying, how could such a miracle take place? It was wondrous to them. But Peter stood up and he said to them, repent. Turn your life in a different direction. That's a message worth preaching. Jeremiah said inside of the temple precincts, amend your ways. John the Baptist came preaching and said, repent. John was in prison. Jesus picked up John the Baptist's message and said, repent. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus preached one of your sermons? He comes and he says, repent, and people are turning to follow him. You say, what is it about repentance that's so important? A life needs to go in the opposite direction. We have a tendency to think that we're okay, that we don't have any sin, that life is fine just the way that it is. But unless God picks you up and turns you around and puts you in a direction that's 180 degrees different from where you're going right now, folks, I'm telling you, it's trouble. You may not see the dead end out there in front of you. You may not even see the cliff that the devil is driving you towards. But if you repent and turn back to God, he'll open up a new world to you in the kingdom of God that'll change you forever. Only God is able to do that. The message of repentance is able to produce that. A man many years ago went to preach in a church, a great revival church at one time, had 400 or 500 people. Church dwindled down to less than about 30. And here he came to preach in that church. His wife was saying to him, "Honey, what are you going to preach on?" He said, "I don't know. I'm going to preach whatever God puts on my heart." This was back in the 50s. He said he got up in that pulpit. It was like somebody turned on a hose. He said all of this stuff started coming out. He said he's dealing with all kinds of sins in a church in the 50s that you wouldn't even think would be going on. He said the people just sat there and looked at him. His wife asked him after a few days, said, "Daddy, when are you going to pour in some honey?" I said, "All of this that you're hitting them with, it's tough. I mean, how can they receive all of this?" He said to his wife, he said, "Mom, I'm telling you, the old axe head is bouncing off the tree. It's not even wounding them." Well, he said to her, "Communion is coming up on Sunday. I'm going to preach a nice little communion message for the church and the pastor, and we'll go from there." He said he got up that morning. God told him, "Before you break bread with anybody, you'll break it with me." So he told his wife, "You bring the kids over to the church. I'm headed to the church for a prayer meeting to talk to God." While he was laying there, God spoke to him and said, "Your message this morning will be out of Peter," and said, "Judgment begins at the house of God." He looked at that verse. He said, "Oh, my mama's not going to be happy. Mama's not going to be happy." Sure enough, the service came, and his wife was there with the little one sitting on the front row. And he said he got up, and again, he said it was like somebody opened up a fire hydrant, and he said it just all started coming out, and he preached. He said by the time he was done, he had preached an hour and 40 minutes. He said them people just looked at him. He said it was time for communion. He said to the pastor, he said, "Pastor, I'm going to call for your ushers and your deacons to come down." He said, "Deacons, would you please come down, prepare us for communion." Nobody moved. He turned, he looked for the pastor, he didn't see him. He said he was wondering what had happened. And as he stood there, he said he tried to motion to his wife and say, "Look, you just grab the baby's head out the side door, and if they owe us any offering, they can mail it to us." But his wife was sitting there with her head down and her eyes closed. So he said he turned around and he couldn't see the pastor. He was looking for him. But then he looked again and the pastor had crawled up under the chair on the platform. And said that pastor was under the chair groaning and just said, "Oh God, oh God." And the preacher, the visiting preacher, crawled up under the chair with him and said, "Pastor, I called for the deacons to serve communion. They're not coming. What do I do?" And that pastor looked at that young preacher and said, "You have killed every one of us. I'm not doing anything but lay up under this chair and groan and cry out to God." So the pastor said, the evangelist said, he got back up there. He said, he finally said, "Brother deacons, would you please come get us ready for communion?" He said, out there in that congregation, there was a yell and a scream. He said, "You'd have to go to hell to hear somebody yell and scream the way that came out of that person." He said, out from the back, a man jumped up and ran, had a fistful of $20 bills and threw it at that preacher laying under that chair and said, "I swore I'd starve you out of this church." And then he fell down on his belly in that altar and just began to groan like a man that had appendicitis. Said, in that church, choir members came out of the loft and got down on their knees. Little girls that were having affairs with the same little boy in that church back in the 50s. Such wickedness and filth, he said, you would not have even believed would go on in a full gospel church. But he said, in the middle of that, here God is producing repentance. Things are taking place. He said, that evening service, without any kind of announcement at all, he said, people came from everywhere. They were even standing on the outside of the church. wanted to see what was going on. And that preacher said when he got up to minister the word of God, he said it was like a cloud descended in that sanctuary. And he said he'd never seen it before, never seen it since. But he said it's like a cloud filled that sanctuary, and everybody in that church was filled with the Holy Ghost. Folks, I'm telling you, when God begins to move, things take place. And if, when revival is needed, the only one that can produce the revival is God, and there has to be somebody to preach the word of the Lord. When I first came here to Nebraska, and I was an evangelist at large at that time for Jimmy Swaggart Ministries, a good friend of mine was an Assemblies of God pastor. He showed me a letter from the superintendent of the state that said, there's a preacher from Baton Rouge in these parts. Don't let him preach in any of your churches. He showed me the letter. Within a couple of years of us preaching here, starting the works in other places, it wasn't long. Some of you remember the bishop over the state of Nebraska and Iowa for the Church of God showed up here in the church. He's trying to get us to join that denomination. He wanted us to do some of the things that they were doing and be involved with it. But I asked him, sitting over dinner, I said, what is it that our church would have to do to join your denomination? He said, well, he said, you know, you have to turn over your, the paperwork for the church, the deed and everything like that. You got to mail that down to so-and-so down there in Tennessee. I said, well, my good folks built that church. Why in the world do they want to give the deed to somebody they don't know living in another state? And he said, then you've got to make sure that 10% of everything comes into that church, you send it down to our headquarters and up to our state place. And I thought to myself, I don't even agree with what you folks are doing here in the state. Why in the world do I want to take all of the money of the folks out of here that are given to missions and other things and give it to support some old broke down, backslidden preacher that doesn't preach the truth? Here is where we are today, folks. Individuals aren't interested in revival or seeing your kids or grandkids get saved. They're interested in lining their pockets with somebody's dollars. But for true revival to break out in Nebraska, it's going to take a congregation on their knees and a people that love God. I'm not saying there has to be perfection and holiness in order for God to move. I'm simply telling you it's in the middle of that that God begins to move. Nobody's ever perfect enough for God to produce a revival. God brings revival because Jesus is worthy, not because we're holy, because Jesus is worthy. Peter said, repent, be converted, turn your life around. How can anybody be affected by the gospel and not change how they live? How many times have you seen people that have spent hour after hour in church, growing up in church, being in church as an adult and never changed their life? Be converted is what he's saying. Be converted. Set your life on a totally different course. This is only achieved by the Holy Ghost that brings conviction and regeneration. He's the one that affects us positively so that we wake up and say, oh God, how can I live for you this day in a way that glorifies your son? I wouldn't give a nickel for a preacher, but for somebody that loves God, I'd crawl across grass and glass in order to hear somebody unburden their heart that loves God. All the times that my wife and I preached and seen God move in churches, it's been a blessing. But sometimes when the wind blows in that sanctuary, it blows in a way that we're not expecting. I preached a revival one time for the Church of God. God was doing so many wonderful things in that meeting. The preacher's wife ran out of the sanctuary, ran to the parsonage, curled up in a fetal position, and they came and got me out of the altar praying for these people. Say, Pastor, you got to go and minister to the pastor's wife. I get over there, she's curled up in a fetal position, she's crying and weeping, saying, I can't do this anymore, I can't do this anymore. They had been pastoring for years and hadn't seen a move of God amongst the people in that church. So here she was falling apart. I preached another revival one time where God was moving in that place. The pastor resigned the church the day after the revival closed. When I asked that preacher why he did it, He said, I've been pastoring this church for 6 or 7 years. Hadn't seen a soul changed, saved, a life changed. Here you coming in a few weeks. You've got young people all throughout the community on their knees seeking God, old people that are hopping and jumping and skipping and happier than they've ever been. And here, I've got to resign because I'm not even effective. Folks, I'm telling you, when the wind begins to blow, sometimes it stirs up stuff and exposes stuff that would surprise you. We sit here this morning in the midst of the sanctuary, but if God were to pull the cover back over your life and open up the curtains, you'd be surprised the kind of filth that exists in your neighbor's life. You'd be surprised at the kind of sin and offense and bitterness that is in this sanctuary right now. It's enough to choke a horse. But if God, by the power of His Holy Ghost, is able to cause that wind to blow, it can also blow it out and change a life. You see, talking about revival. Listen to what Peter says again in verse 19. Repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to invert the sentences. When the times and refreshings shall come from the presence of the Lord, therefore repent, be converted. During revival, great things take place and lives are certainly changed. But God has to have a spokesman. Somebody to declare what is right, what is wrong. When the church moves in that, good things begin to take place. Now he says, in the last days, God's going to send a prophet you're going to listen to. Because Peter said, evidently, you're not hearing what I have to say, even with a lame man made whole. There are a lot of preachers people won't listen to. Some of your family members will never listen to me, but they'll listen to another preacher. Other people's families will never listen to their own preacher, but they may listen to me if I come to declare God's word. It's different. It operates differently. It functions differently. But I do know that when a revival breaks out and the fire begins to burn inside of somebody, it has to start on an individual basis. I'm not looking for revival to break out in the church. I'm looking for it to break out in you. Because if it starts in you as an individual, then it'll be difficult to keep you from the house of God, difficult to keep you from reading God's word. But if all we're going to be is religious, then we can find those up and down the road across Nebraska and Iowa and Kansas. But it says, these times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, from the face of God, face of God. When God begins to move, wonderful things occur. Like you, I've been in a lot of different churches, preached for a lot of different people. But I've wondered, if we could raise old John Wesley from the dead, what would he think about the Methodist church today? And I've preached revivals in Methodist churches. If we could raise old John Wesley Redfield from the grave. He's one of the founders of the Free Methodist Church. I wonder what he think of the Free Methodist Church. Phineas Brezee, the founder of the Church of the Nazarene. I've had many a good service with the Nazarenes. Those folks know how to get with it. But I'm telling you right now, the Nazarenes aren't like they used to be. The preaching is different. The ministry is different. The singing is different. The worship is different. What if we could go to where Martin Luther was and raise him up from the dead and play some of the sermons that are preached in the various Lutheran denominations? I think he'd fall over dead again. Simply because so much has changed. The interest of people today is not the same as the interest of other people. We say, oh my God, we want a move of God. But we won't let God move us. I know why the devil doesn't leave when folks shout and tell the devil to leave is because people don't listen when God tells them to move. But if we hear what God is saying, things will happen. I had to go one time to my wife's church, the home church, where she was raised. And of course, if a preacher's going to bomb, please don't bomb in your wife's home church. I mean, bring a good message, you know. All of the people that raised her and knew her are going to be there. I'd been there before. We got up and preached one night. People coming and giving their hearts to the Lord. I saw one man squirming in the back the whole time I preached. Opened up that altar service, he got up and walked out of the church, stood on the back porch, looking at everything going on down in here. Well, there were a number of people came forward. There was one lady had 8 kids, 8 different fathers, came down to that altar, and in a moment, God saved her. And I told her, I said, I don't care if you got 23 different kids, you just need to know God's starting your life over right now. And if nobody in the church ever forgives you or forgets all the things you've done wrong, he's forgiven you. And I said to her, I said, that gentleman that walked out the church, who is he? She said, that's my boyfriend. So with all this stuff going on, I headed on out the back. Service was finishing up. I met that young man at that back door. I said, sir, I noticed when I gave that altar call, you got up and walked out. He said, yes, I did. Asked him a few personal questions. I said, are you ready to receive Jesus as your Savior? He's here waiting on you right now. This was at King's Temple, Missionary Baptist Church. He said, I know I need the Lord. I said, well, I'm telling you right now, and I pointed from that porch all the way down that center aisle. I said, God is waiting on you down in that center aisle, waiting on you to get on your knees. Now, I know that when God starts bringing conviction, typically people accept the Lord and believe in the Lord before you ever even have them raise a hand or come forward. But the Bible teaches there are fruits of repentance. Man or woman truly repents. There ought to be something visible in their life. So I said to him, God's waiting on you down that aisle. I said, I'm coming down here. There'll be some men with you. And he came down and got on his knees and met Jesus in a wonderful way. A bunch of men laying hands on him. Well, folks, I'm telling you, stuff like that happens. It changes a church. It changes a people. In every place where a minister goes to preach a revival, there's always a key to that revival. It could be a grandkid. It could be some drunk in the community. It could be some derelict in society. If that one person gives their heart to the Lord, it can change the whole family. One person. There's always a catalyst. Somebody truly says, I want to know God. Then it begins to work on everybody. It becomes a time of refreshing. And some people experience many times of refreshing. It's not the focus on revival, it's a focus on God. General William Booth was the founder of that Salvation Army. His daughter and them were having problems trying to get things going in Paris. Wrote a letter to Dad. Said, Dad, it's a struggle here. We can't seem to get the move of God over here. General Booth wrote back to his daughter and said, get your eyes off of the wave and keep your eyes on the tide. See, the tide brings many waves. Don't just have your eyes on one move. Keep your eyes on the tide, and God always is bringing stuff in. And with that same water, he's taking the refuse and moving it out. And that same Holy Ghost power is here today. If we'll take time to pray and talk to God, we'll find that the same God that has met the needs of so many people will meet our needs here today. He's a healer. He's a great physician. He can heal broken and wounded hearts. He can meet your every need. But this morning when we come into prayer, you just simply take time and ask God, Lord, is my life in conformity to your will? Or is my life all about me? If your life is all about you, then you've got to be willing for God to deal with you in this altar. or wherever you're seated. Because once we surrender wholly to Him, then God can begin to do the supernatural and the miraculous. And that's where it begins, folks. I'm gonna ask you folks to meet me in this altar this morning. If you don't know God, He's not truly your Savior, then when you come get on your knees in this altar, you've got every opportunity to make sure you know Him so that when you get up and walk out, there's a personal relationship. There's nobody gonna stand before that judgment throne and hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity," and be able to say, "I went to that revival tabernacle and that preacher never one time told me right from wrong or preached that gospel to me." But God will be able to pull back a screen and show 1,000 times where a little young man kept preaching that old time gospel over and over again. Yeah. The altars are open, folks. Let's come on down. Let's talk to God for a little while. Let God minister to us. Let's pray and let's kneel in the presence of Almighty God.